Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you on this Father's Day. I was able to visit my daughter and her husband, and they just had their first baby about a month ago. And so I got to go meet little May Lee. You know, I had forgotten this about infants, but that, you know, you're supposed to kind of feed them on a regular schedule. And so my daughter wakes up May Lee every 3 hours to feed her, and sometimes wakes her up out of a dead sleep, feeds her, and then puts her back to bed. And I thought, that is a great life, right? That's a... I told Ruth, I want you to wake me up out of a dead sleep with a pizza and a soda and say, honey, eat what you want and then go back to sleep. And about 4 a.m., honey, here's a burger and some fries. Eat what you want. Wouldn't that be a great life? That would just be a great life. A great life. Hey, if you open your Bibles to the middle, you'll hit the book of Psalms. If you're not familiar with Psalms, it starts with a P, P-S-A-L-M-S. Psalms, Psalms are just a collection of prayers and songs. And so we've been taking some time this summer, going through the Songs of Summer. And this morning, I'm going to start in Psalm 51, and then we're going to go back to Psalm 32. So Psalm 51 and then Psalm 32. King David is the most famous king of Israel. He was the warrior king. He's the one that expanded their boundaries the furthest that Israel ever had expanded their boundaries. He gave them victory after victory. In fact, his son Solomon got to reign in a time of 40 years of peace because King David was such a warrior king. But one spring, David decided not to go out with the men of battle. He decided to stay at the palace because the king always led the troops in battle in the spring. But this particular spring, King David decided to stay home. And in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, it tells us that when he stayed home that spring, he was walking out in the cool of the evening on the top of his roof, and he saw a woman taking a bath. And he was enticed by this woman, and he asked who she was. And they said, that's Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And King David invited Bathsheba to the palace, and he slept with her. A couple of weeks later, he gets a message saying that Bathsheba is pregnant. So he decides to solve the problem by finding Uriah, who's out on the battlefield with the army, and calling him home and hoping and inviting him to go home and sleep with his wife so that he would think the child is his. Uriah comes home off the battlefield, and King David welcomes him and asks about how the battle plans are going, then encourages him to spend a couple of days at home. But Uriah was a man who loved his platoon and said, I'm not going to go sleep in my house when my buddies are out on the battlefield in harm's way. So he slept in the steps of the palace. When David heard about that, he brought Uriah back into dinner the next night, gave him an excessive amount of alcohol, got him drunk, and told him to go home and sleep it off with his wife. Uriah the Hittite, even though he was drunk, knew he wasn't going to go home. So instead, he slept on the palace steps again. When David saw that he couldn't get Uriah to go home, he wrote a note to Joab, the general out on the battlefield, and he gave that note to Uriah and said, Uriah, take this to Joab. And when Joab read the note, it simply said, put Uriah in the fiercest spot of the battlefield and hoping his life will be taken. So Joab puts Uriah right at the corner of the city where arrows are coming down upon you from two directions, and you're caught in the crossfire. And sure enough, an arrow pierces Uriah's heart and he dies. When Uriah died, Bathsheba went into mourning. After Bathsheba came out of mourning, David took her to be his wife and moved her into the palace. They had a child through that experience. Months went by. King David thought he got away with it until the prophet walked into the palace one day and went into the throne room of the king. And he said, David, I just want to tell you a story. It's a simple story. David, here's the story. There's a rich man that's got 1,000 sheep, and he's got a visitor coming from out of town, and he knows that his neighbor next door is a poor man, and that poor man only has one sheep. And that poor man who has that sheep loves that sheep. In fact, he brings that sheep into the house at night for protection. In fact, he walks with that sheep through town. It's his one and only sheep, and he loves that sheep to death. But when the rich man who had thousands of sheep was having this guest from out of town, he decided he didn't want to spend one of his sheep on his guest. So he went and he took the poor man's sheep, and he slaughtered it and gave it to his guest. King, what do you think should happen to that rich man? And the Bible tells us that King David got angry and said, that rich man needs to be punished for what he did. And then Nathan looked at him and said, David, you're that man. You have everything. And you took the one thing Uriah had. You have many wives. Because in those days, you married someone for an alliance with an enemy, an alliance with a foreign country. You married all kinds of wives. David had multiple wives. And yet when he saw Bathsheba, he wanted to take the one that Uriah had. Nathan said, you're that man. And Psalm 51 is the prayer that David prays after Nathan visits him. One of the things we love about King David is that he is called a man after God's own heart. And part of what we understand that to mean is that when he is confronted with something that he did, he admits it. Psalm 51 is David's prayer right after his sin was exposed by the prophet. And you can see it there. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from sin. I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against you, against only you have I sinned. David pours out his heart in this particular psalm right after this happens. Nathan goes on to tell David in that exchange, David, didn't God give you this kingdom? Didn't God spare you from Saul? Didn't God give you this palace? And if that wasn't enough, Nathan says, God, if that wasn't enough to satisfy you, God would have even given you more. But instead, you had to take the one. And because you brought the sword into Uriah's house, the sword's going to come into your house. And because you mistreated someone else's wife, you're going to experience some difficulties in your own marriages. King David is broken. Now, if we go backwards in Psalms to our psalm for today, Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is a song that David writes months and months later. After King David gets through this experience, you probably know the story. This baby that Bathsheba had dies. And David and Bathsheba have another son soon after. And that son is who? Solomon, one of the greatest kings. But months and months, maybe even years later, as David is sitting in his palace, he's reflecting back on this whole experience with Bathsheba and Uriah and the pain and the suffering that his own choices caused in his life and the life of other people. And he's reflecting upon how God walked him through those times. And he sits down and he writes Psalm 32. This is a reflection psalm that happens months and months and months later, reflecting back on the whole experience. And what David remembers, at least from his relationship with God, is that God is a what? A compassionate God. We know that David maybe was a rapist in a sense, because she had no choice in the matter. He was a murderer. He was a liar. He was a deceiver. And yet he discovered that even in the midst of that grossness of heart, God is compassionate. And God can restore a life like that. Let's look at the first couple of verses. David announces or encounters God's mercy. In Psalm 32, we start off and it says, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. David is looking back on that whole experience and he says, God, as evil as I acted, I'm so glad at this point the transgression is forgiven. That sin is covered. The word transgression there means a violation of a law. David violated the Ten Commandments when he did what he did. One of the commandments is thou shalt not what? Kill. And David what? Killed. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's what? Wife. And he took his neighbor's wife. So David violated the law of God. That's why they use the word transgression. And then it says the word forgiven. That means that transgression is lifted or taken away. Whose sin, verse 1, is covered. Sin means a violation of not a law, but a violation of what is just right. Sin means that I've missed the mark. I've shot the arrow at the bullseye and I missed the mark. And I've missed what was right to hit. And David says, I missed it. But my sin is concealed, it's covered. Verse 2, how blessed or happy is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Iniquity is a great word. Turn to your neighbor and say, do you have iniquity? Iniquity means a defilement of the soul. A defilement of the soul. You know, James in the New Testament writes to us and he says this is true and undefiled religion in the sight of God our Father. What does he say? To visit what? Orphans and who? Widows in their distress. And sometimes we stop the verse there. It says, but it continues and it says, and to remain unstained by the world. Defilement means that, or the word there that that is in there, iniquity means that I've done something and my heart just feels dirty. And King David, from the time he did it, between that time and the time that Nathan confronted him, his heart just felt dirty. He knew that he had done several wrongs here. So he describes himself in three ways. He admits it. He says, I transgressed, I violated the law. I sinned, I violated what was right. And I was filled with iniquity, the defilement of my soul. And so he says in verse 2, in whose spirit there is no deceit. How great is it when we just come clean with God? Wow, it makes me feel wonderful inside to know that I have come clean with God. David says, that's a good place to be. It's a good place to be. And so David, after all these months, as he's looking back on this year of just bad choices, evil decisions, terrible use of authority, violating God's law, looks back and says, praise the one who's compassionate on even those people. Those times in my life when I shake my fist in God's face and I say, God, I'm sorry. I know what's right, but I'm doing it my way. Ever been there before? I've been there before. Seasons in your life when you just say, God, I know what you want me to do, but I'm just not going to do it. I'm just not. Have you ever woke up in the morning and just thought, I just want to be bad today? Maybe that was this morning. I just want to be bad today. I don't want to follow the law. I don't want to do what's right. So David reflects on God's kindness in verses 1 and 2. In verse 3 and verse 4, David talks about how he finally, with Nathan, owned up to his sin. But before that, look at verse 3. When I kept silent about my sin. See, between the time that he killed Uriah and took Bathsheba till the time that Nathan came, which was probably 9 or 10 months later, for those 8 or 9 or 10 months, David intentionally kept quiet between he and God about what he had done. So he's talking about that window of time. And the way that it's written there, it says that he intentionally contrived to keep quiet. He was not going to talk to God about what he did. I kept silent about my sin. But look at the consequences. My body wasted away. The word wasted away simply means it got older before its time. Have you ever met somebody that you thought, wow, that person is like, they look 20 years older than they really are. They've had a hard life, haven't they? That's what that idea is. David said, during those months, my body wasted away faster than it should have. And he says, through my groaning all day long. The groaning of his heart, he was under. Look at verse 4. Four, there's the word four there. That's the purpose. Why was he body wasting away? Why was he groaning all day long? Four, because day and night your hand was what? Heavy upon me, the hand of conviction. Boy, if you're a follower of Jesus and you're doing something that God doesn't want you to do, you're violating a law or you're violating what's right, or you're doing something that's staining your soul, the Spirit of God's job is to come and to call you out of that. And in the Bible, that's called the conviction of the Holy Spirit, which means God who is in you is trying to get you away from that. And so he's convicting you. Hey, Phil, you shouldn't be thinking about that. Phil, you shouldn't be feeling that. Phil, you shouldn't be doing that. Let's get away from that. And if I choose to stay in that situation, even though the Holy Spirit is calling me out of that mess, all of a sudden I'm feeling the weight of the conviction of God in my life. Have you ever felt that? That's part of how God gets us to come clean. And if we ignore the convicting power of God in our life, it's almost like we move to this heaviness. David describes it as, your hand is heavy upon me. And it just means that David's heart was just in turmoil, because God's Spirit was trying to get David to come clean, and David refused to own up to what he'd done. And so there's this battle in David's soul between his stubbornness to come clean and God's conviction to come clean, because God wants us to come clean. You know why God wants us to come clean? Because he wants us to have a great daily relationship with him. God wants us to come clean so that we can experience the joy of life. And when I don't come clean, I sit in this soup of heaviness. And God doesn't want me to sit there. And so he's trying to pull me out of there. David said, I wanted to sit there for a while. Verse 4 wraps up and says, my vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. And then you'll notice at the end of verse 4, there's that word there. What's the word? What's it say? Selah. Selah means pause and think about this for a minute. It's a psalm. It's a prayer. It's reflective. So the writer, David, wants us to stop for a minute and think about what he just wrote. How is my heart feeling today? Is it heavy? Is there just this kind of gloominess? When I pray, does God seem a million miles away? Okay. Maybe it's because there's something going on that God's trying to get me away from. Maybe there's some stuff I've been thinking about that the Spirit of God is trying to get me away from, because he's trying to get me out of that soup of gloom. He's trying to not get me to have that attitude anymore. I know I shouldn't be mad at that person, but in my heart, I'm going to stay mad at them. And God's Spirit is trying to say, don't stay mad at them, because being angry at people's not where God wants us to live. Or maybe it's fear, or maybe it's an addiction, or maybe it's something that's grabbed me and God's calling us away and I'm not willing to move away from it. And so all of a sudden I'm walking into this heaviness. And so David says, stop for a minute, everybody that's reading this, and just think about that. And then he switches. And again, what King David is reflecting on is this whole situation with David, with Bathsheba and Uriah. In verse 5, he switches and he says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. Remember, the iniquity means the staining of your soul. God, I recognize that my soul feels yucky because I'm holding on to this stuff and not coming clean with you. I said, I will confess my transgressions, there's that word again, my violation of the law to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. So there, all three types are listed again. There is iniquity, transgressions, and sin. David says, I finally decided to come clean. And you know what? It changed my life. It changed my life. Verse 6, remember, at the end of verse 5, what's the word there again? Selah. Let's stop and think about that for a moment. David recognizes he had a choice. When he was walking in something that God didn't want him to walk in, and it was violating God's law, or it was violating what was right, or it was just making his soul feel dirty, he had a choice. Keep silent, talk to God about it. Stay silent, come clean. Think about it. Which would I want to do? Then verse 6, he picks it up again. In verse 6 and verse 7, David advises, he gives some advice to wrongdoers. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you'll be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. Now, what in the world does that mean? Remember, this is poetry, so he's trying to give an image. And the image is that when sometimes it's easy to find God, and sometimes there's so much of a flood coming onto your life, it's hard to find God. And what is he talking about? He's talking about that sometimes at the beginning when I really blow it, when David blew it with Bathsheba and Uriah, he should have gone to God right away, but he decided not to, and he decided to wait a month, 2 months, 5 months, 6 months, 8 months, 9 months. And now all of a sudden Nathan is standing in the palace and Nathan is sticking his finger in his face and saying, it's over. You're exposed. Here's the consequences that God says you're going to face. You had 9 months to get it right, but now you're going to face the consequences of what you have done. I think what King David is saying here is that, you know what? There's a time when we blow it. And we haven't faced the consequences yet, right? We have this little window of time between the sin and the sentencing, so to speak. David had the time between the sin and when Nathan walked into the room. And he had months there. And what he's saying here is, let people find you when you're easy to find. Because there's going to come a day when the consequences of what I've been doing are going to catch up with me. I'm going to be exposed and people are going to know. And there's going to be heavy consequences. You better make sure that when you're blowing it, you don't wait until the flood of consequences is coming, because then it's going to be hard to find God's rescue. And David said, I waited too long. I waited too long to come clean. If I had come clean at the beginning, maybe I wouldn't be facing the consequences I'm facing today. And so there's a great principle in that verse that tells me and it tells you, hey, we all blow it. We blow it in our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions. But when we blow it and we violate God's law, or we violate what is right, or we do something and our conscience just says, you know what, I shouldn't have said that. Or I'm looking at stuff I shouldn't look at, or I'm listening to stuff I shouldn't, or I'm doing something that I shouldn't do, and I keep doing it and I keep doing it. David is just saying, be careful, because Nathan's going to walk in the door one day. And when Nathan walks in the door, all bets are off, and the flood of exposure and shame and consequences. And then you're going to try and go to God and say, God, can you remove all this stuff? And God said, well, I was waiting for 9 months, and you never came. I think that's David's warning to us. And then verse 7, you are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with a song of deliverance. And then Selah. That brings us back full circle to verses 1 and 2. What King David is saying is, God, I went through this season of my life and I hardened my heart. I kept quiet about what I did wrong. I wanted to stay in this situation because I just wanted to get my way. And I waited too long. And you brought Nathan. And he pointed his finger at me. And I'm paying the consequences of the sword. I'm paying the consequences in my family. But even in the midst of all of that, God, you're my hiding place. You help me through. What King David is wrapping up this idea with is that, God, even though I'm paying heavily for the choices that I did, thank you, God, you're still preserving me through the difficulty of the consequences of my actions. God, you're so compassionate, you would have forgiven and restored early in the process. I decided not to let you do that. I decided to wait till the end when exposure and hurt and shame came and heavy consequences came. But God, even in the midst of you kind of disciplining my life because of what I did, you are still with me in the midst of suffering the consequences of my own choices. God, you're so compassionate. Because God could have certainly said, I'm out of here. He could have abandoned David. I mean, if anybody deserved to be abandoned by God, a murderer. Then David wraps up this chapter by doing something very interesting. He changes the voice in the prayer. Verses 1 down through verse 7 is David speaking. And then in verse 8 down through verse 11, we see that it's a different voice. It's God speaking. And David is going to tell his audience how to live connected to God's compassion. So do we want to know how to live connected to God's compassion? We learned some things from David's story, but he's going to tell us through God's perspective and God's voice how we stay connected to the compassion of God. And here it is. There's just four simple thoughts. Number one is in verse 8. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. The first thing that we notice is that God wants to be our mentor. Let God be your mentor. I will counsel you. I will guide you, he says. Instruct and counsel. When I'm going through the difficulties of life, when I'm making decisions, even when I make wrong decisions, do I let God counsel me and instruct me through those wrongs? It's interesting in my own life, and maybe you find this too, as I've been thinking about this, I realized that, you know what, when I want to do something great for God in the future, I will seek his counsel, I will seek his instruction. But when I do something wrong, I have this idea that I have to get out of this myself. And what David is telling us through God's voice is that, Noah, even when you find yourself in the pit of misery, as David did, go to God. And he will instruct you and counsel you how to get through your own messes. I don't know about you, but we don't have to go through the restoration of life ourselves. God is so compassionate. Get this. He will guide you, instruct you, counsel you how to get out of the messes in your life that you created. Isn't that compassionate? And maybe you're in a financial situation that you got yourself into, or you're in a marital situation or a relationship issue or an issue at work, and you did it. The first thing he would say is, admit that you did it. And the second thing is, don't try and get out of that mess on your own, even though you created it. God is there. God is so compassionate. He will instruct you and counsel you how to get out of your own mess. Verse 9 and verse 10. Verse 9, do not be as the horse or as the mule, which has no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. King David was that horse and mule that in order to get King David to recognize what he had done with Bathsheba and Uriah, God had to send the prophet and yank on the bit in his mouth to get him to face up to what he did. Don't be that way. Don't be that way. Soften your heart. Come with a soft heart. Keep humble and a soft heart toward him. Then in verse 10, this is so great. Verse 10, he just makes these statements. These are just statements of truth. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. He tells us the consequences ahead of time. He just says, hey, look, if you're going to do the stuff that David did and you're going to hide it from me, I just want you to know what the consequences before you even do it, before you fall into your next mess. I just want you to know, and this is compassion of God. Isn't it great of God that he not only helps us get out of the messes we make, he tells us, hey, before you make your next one, I just want to tell you what the consequences are going to be. And he says right there, sorrow for the wicked. Loving kindness for those who trust him. So what life do you want? Do you want a life of sorrow or a life surrounded by loving kindness? And then he wraps up this psalm, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. David now is upright in heart. Months have gone by since that whole season, that year in his life was a horrific year because of his own choices. And now he's sitting in the palace one night, months and months and months, maybe even a couple of years later, and is reflecting back, and he's reflecting upon how his own soul has been restored to God. And he says, rejoice. Hey, praise the Lord for the messes of life that he has brought you out of. Amen? Praise the Lord that he didn't give up on you, even though the messes were made by you. Praise the Lord he didn't give up on me. And praise the Lord he didn't make me suffer the consequences, all the consequences that could have happened to me because of my own choices. How many of you know that because of choices that you made, you could suffer a lot more consequences in your life than you're suffering? Praise the Lord. So David again is reflecting and he's saying, God is so good. That brings us right back to verse 1. How happy is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How happy is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. And here it is at the end of verse 2, and in whose spirit there is no what? Deceit. I'm not trying to trick God. I'm not lying to God. God, I am coming clean with you. And the sooner I do that, the better off I'm going to be. If I harden my heart like the horse and the mule, and God has to send Nathan into the room, the consequences are going to be much greater than if I had just come clean sooner. We always told our kids, if you do something wrong at church, well, they never did anything wrong at church, right? Pastor's kids. If you did something wrong at church or at school or at your friend's house, and you know that you're going to get in trouble for it, we always told him, if you come and tell me before I hear it from someone else, the consequences are going to be what? Much less. Not there's going to be none, but there'll be much less than if your teacher has to call me or the principal has to call me or the sheriff department has to call me. That's the same principle that David is talking about here. We all blow it. But God is so compassionate, he'll get us out of the messes that we create. But if we harden our heart, and he's got to send a Nathan, then the consequences are going to be more difficult. But even if they do, even if he does send Nathan, even if he does have to confront you, even if you're going to have the sword in your house, even if you're going to have problems in your marriages because of your past, God still is compassionate enough to carry us through. Man, that's a great God right there. That's a great God. Worthy to be praised. So dads, I want to talk to us as we close. Do we, and including myself, because I'm a dad, do we live clean before God? Dad, do you live clean before God? Or are there things that you're hiding away that not on the outside, but on the inside, you're kind of shaking your fist saying, God, I'm going to hold on to this one. This one's mine. And I know that it's a violation of the law. I know it's a violation of what's right. And it's even making my soul feel yucky. But I kind of like it. And I'm going to hold on to it. And by doing so, we're leading our children and our families to live that way. Or are we going to take David's advice and say, God, before you have to send a Nathan, I'm going to live clean. I'm going to live clean before you, because you already know. I don't want the flood of the waters to drown me in consequences of holding on to my own sin. I'm going to come clean. And the second question for dads today is, do we show this kind of God's compassion to our families? One of the great things about God is that when it's over and it's confessed and it's forgiven, it's lifted, it's covered, God's done with it. Now, it doesn't mean my consequences are done, but at least between God and I, we're good again. And the question is, dads, is that how we treat our families? Because in your family, somebody's going to do something wrong, and you're going to have to talk about it. And it might be a big thing, but are you the kind of dad that when it's all dealt with and done, love relationship is restored, and you're going to actually help your kids get out of the messes that they themselves made for themselves? Or are we just going to let them wallow in the consequences of their life? Because God isn't like that. God acknowledges what we did. He allows us to pay the consequences. But even in the midst of my consequences, he carries me through and delivers me out of them. That's how David wrapped up this psalm. Dads, do we treat our families that way? Do we hold grudges against them? Do we stay angry at them? Do we kind of separate relationship with them and then just let them stay out there? Even if they made their own messes, or do I have a loving relationship with them and help them through? Doesn't mean I enable them, but I'm helping them lovingly help them through in a way that's healthy and strong. This is, dads, how we can reflect God's compassion that he showed to King David in the worst of circumstances. Let's stand together and pray. As we get ready to close our service and go on to our family or Father's Day activities, let me encourage all of us, but especially the dads and men. Guys, it's often hard for us to come clean with God. It was hard for David. There's just that pride there that says, I don't want to admit this to God. And it's silly because he already knows. And if he can show compassion on what David did, certainly he's going to show compassion on you for what you've done. So come clean with him. May your spirit, may my spirit as a man have no deceit in it. I'm not trying to trick God. I'm not telling him everything's fine when everything's not. Lord, show us how to live clean before you. Because a clean soul is a happy soul. And Lord, help us as well to show this kind of compassion to our children. Lord, some of our children are difficult. Difficult as youngsters, difficult as adults. And they've made choices on their own that just have created messes. And Lord, you wouldn't want us to enable them or to just sweep that away, but you do want us to love them. And you do want us to help them in some healthy way to get through their own messes. Because that's what you do for us. And Lord, men play such a vital role, and dads play such a huge role. And as we honor dads today, Lord, may we fathers live clean. And may we show compassion that you have shown to us. Show us how to do this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.